All right, so when you find out, so I was just thinking about this as I was going through this this chapter, and this phrase kind of kept popping up, and you'll see why as we read through this chapter. But what do you do when you find something out? Like the details do make a difference, right? It depends on what it is that you find out about. The details do matter. Some things require your response, and many others do not require your response whatsoever. And we choose to respond at times to things that really don't, well, we shouldn't be responding to. But what would you do? Let me ask you this, and I was thinking about this. What would you do if you found out you had some issues going on with your health? But not just issues that you had going on with your health, but some that you could potentially rectify. You yourself, by changing some things around, could solve. You could help along. But knowing this also, you had full knowledge. But if you don't turn from perhaps your current habits, it could be deadly for you at best. And I say this because deadly at best, and that would be mercy. And then at worst, it could be a lot of suffering. You know, and you knew all of this. You knew what you could do. It was in your hands. It was in your power to change things or not change things. But you knew the full consequences of it either way. Sadly enough, there are many people who even with full knowledge do nothing to prevent something from continuing down a path of destruction and many times even death. And I don't know why we have this tendency to inflict pain on ourselves at times, and we do. It's something that comes to us very naturally because of the sin that is inherent in fallen man. We were born with it, unfortunately, but we do have a solution. The solution is Jesus Christ, right? But we do have that tendency. Now, regarding sin, as we take a look at this chapter, even sinning in ignorance doesn't excuse us from guilt and its consequences. In other words, yeah, I mean, even though you don't know, out of ignorance, you have done something that is totally and clearly against the commandments of the Lord, you're still guilty. It's like I remember going to other countries and being briefed on the laws of that specific area that we were going into. And then there were a bunch of other laws that we just didn't have the time to cover. If we broke one of those laws while in that country, we were still guilty of breaking the law. Right? Does that make sense? It didn't mean that we were justified because of our ignorance. No, we were still guilty. Now, what I was also thinking about as I was looking at this chapter is that even from the time of the Old Testament, the Lord laid out a process by which, by the shedding of blood, the confession of sin, that means basically our admission of guilt, and the immediate application of sacrifice upon gaining knowledge pointed towards God's grace, because we ourselves or our own lives were not required. You know, we're the ones that sinned. In the Old Testament too, they were the ones that sinned, and yet their lives weren't the ones that were required of them. They were to bring an innocent lamb, a goat, some animal, even birds, that had nothing to do with the sin, and they were offered as a substitutionary atonement for their sin. So even looking back at the Old Testament points to God's grace, because what happened is their sin was, you could say, not really done away with and ignored, but it was taken care of. It was justified and atoned for through the sacrifice of someone else. So this all points once more to the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross at Calvary, to be the atoning sacrifice that served as the propitiation for our sin. The propitiation, I've said it many other times, propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath on our sin. And Jesus Christ took upon him all of the sin of the world, past, present, and future, all of it, took it upon himself. Although he himself was not a sinner, he took it upon himself. And in judging him, as the sin was upon him, it satisfied God's wrath towards our sin. In this, we take a look at this chapter. And I want that all to be, you know, in our minds as we go through these verses, because I think it's very important. From the very beginning and throughout Scripture, we see this over and over and over again. And it points to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So let's take a look at this intentional sin. It's still unintentional sin that is discovered. And that's why I titled this message, When You Find Out. So number one, just starting out from the beginning, you're obligated to speak the truth. Just in verse 1, it says, if anyone sins in the public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall... So it's one of those situations to where when you know the truth, whether you like it or not, there is no personal decision that you have a right to in deciding whether you will testify or not. That's actually, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a child of God, that right is out the window, and you have it here. We're all a part of this justice system that we are to practice on a day-to-day basis. The person who realizes that he has failed in this area bears the guilt. End of story. Just period. There is no ifs, ands, or buts there. So once we find out, yeah, you know what, I have failed, we are to confess, repent, and offer a sacrifice.
That was the commandment in the Old Testament. The only thing is that the sacrifice has already been offered. And it is finished, Jesus said on the cross. It is not better to not tell a lie if you know the truth. When a lie is told and you don't speak the truth. In other words, you know the truth and you hold back. Well, if you continue to hold back and don't say anything, according to Scripture, you're not in the right place with the Lord. Second, today, unfortunately, you have to speak out. Telling the truth, because we live in a time that everyone tells everyone else to mind their own business. Mind your own business while themselves meddling in everyone else's business and applying their opinions and the just demanding an open-mindedness and tolerance in the things they feel need to be quiet about. And it's just kind of like this. It's odd. I will be tolerant toward you until you say something that I'm intolerant. At that point, you offended me, and I'm now demanding you to stop saying what you're saying because I no longer tolerate what you're saying. I find it offensive. Wait a minute. I'm completely backwards. That doesn't even make sense, right? If you're truly tolerant of the Lord will not impose himself on anyone. Spoken clearly. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not force it upon them. He does respect other people's, whether they will reject him or not. So that's fine. You reject me, and of course he is truth, and therefore you will see exactly what it means to reject, because this is truth. Political correctness. I was thinking about this. I remember being in the workforce, I don't know, back in, not everyone embraced me with open arms, you know, and said, here, come, have yourself a job or two, or however many you want, you know, you've served. I was out there in the workforce, and I remember working for a company, talking about, PC, being PC, politically correct, and I remember that starting in this, and I remember diversity growing up was more of like learning about the different cultures throughout the know. You know, about those who grew up in Poland as opposed to in parts of Africa. I was respecting, you know, their cultures and our cultures, and, you know, that's the way it was as we, quote-unquote, evolved. Right? PC, workplace diversity, and tolerance has been the way in which our world has undermined truth. Diplomacy is one thing, and I totally believe in diplomacy. But a prohibition of personal beliefs because it teaches nothing about learning the way in which we are to express our beliefs and at the same time respect the beliefs of discipline. In the hospital, I respect people's beliefs. I meet them right where they're at. If they want a priest, I'll bring them a priest. If they, you know, religious leaders, I'll call them. But at the same time, I won't compromise where I stand, right? And I do that, hopefully, with diplomacy. And so I totally understand that without ducking my responsibilities at the same time. Christian, there is no ducking or sidestepping the issue. It's not. Even if it means being persecuted by all sides and heckled from within the church even and being called judgmental and arrogant. All of these things are out there. If you stand on the side of truth, that's how you'll be looked at. The truth is to be lived and told or it's a sin. That's what this verse tells us. And I'd like to make two examples of what God is saying we are responsible to do here. I want to give two examples. Number one is identify false teachers and stay away from them. Number two, speak up and proclaim the gospel. I want to just touch on these two areas that we are to be witnesses of. It's all according to Scripture. Number one, identify false teachers and stay away from them. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3:7. This is what he told them. He was very PC. He said, you brood of vipers. Like, huh? Like little Jesus, baby Jesus that we're going to celebrate in the manger. Now he's, yeah, hey, listen, he spoke the truth. And he, at that point, looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees, exactly what they were. He said, you brood of vipers. John the Baptist. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said in Matthew 12:34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 34, Jesus calls it hypocrites, blind guides, blind Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, serpents, brood of vipers. Why? Because at this point, he's calling out the truth. Jesus wasn't harsh and inconsiderate and insensitive in a sinful way because he was pure in heart and he meant to bring across to them what they were in their hearts. And then he calls all men to repent because repentance was necessary and required as truth was being revealed to them. Sometimes we need that. We're so soft today to where it's like, don't offend me. Like I was saying earlier, don't offend me. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. Or I'll walk out on you and I won't want to hear a single other word that you're saying. Well, sometimes we need to hear that. We need to hear just straight. You know what? This is how you're being right now. This is sinful. This is not right. Because if it was all okay and it really didn't matter, then Jesus would not have called them out so directly and openly. This is what true love is. This is what it is. It's telling us, listen, you are sinners, and you are in need of a Savior, and you need to confess your sins, you need to repent, because the other side of it is hell. It's eternal damnation, and it's not a fun time there. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By the time John was writing this letter, he would have very well seen a couple generations of, you could say, the first Christians walking with the Lord. He knew very well by that time that there were many false prophets that had already gone out into the world and were out there. I'll give you a very, very short list. And if you have any questions about these people, you can always ask me. I will give you, reasons why these I would consider to be false teachers. Teachers like Joel Osteen, Health Wealth, he's one, name it, claim it, false teacher. He'll shift anything he can into that place where he's talking about positive thinking and basically using God to get your own, whatever it is that it is in your life, to be better. Your best life now, is that the name of one of his books? Yeah, this is not the best life. Your best life will come in eternity with the Lord and all his glory. Jesse Duplantis is another. Creflo Dollar. I said even the name is like, oh, that's crazy. So Creflo Dollar. Kenneth Copeland. Joyce Meyer. Benny Hinn. Brian McLaren. And T. Jakes. And that's just to name a few. So like I said, if you have any questions about any of those, and there are many more, like I said, this is a very, very short list, you can always ask. If you have any questions about anyone, make sure that you do ask. If someone's listening to this message throughout the week and you have any questions, you can always email the church, or you can come and see us on a Sunday morning or Wednesday, and we'd be more than happy to answer any questions that you have, because we want to make sure that we are also following what it says in Scripture here, and we are speaking the truth, testifying of the truth, and pointing out that which is false as well. Because that's very important. I want you as a church to be equipped, and I want you to stand in the truth, and I want you to not be deceived by the things that are being offered as genuine, and they're not. Romans 16, 17, 18 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary, and this is very important, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talking flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And that's why I pray for, that you are not naive, that you know the word of God, that when you hear certain things, you kind of like wonder, that did not sound right. What he's saying or what she's saying is not along the lines that I know to be truth. And we are not to keep company with them. In other words, it's like, well, it's harmless. I just want to watch them on TV because I, couldn't go to church for a couple weeks or whatever. And so I just want to just watch something. Something is better than nothing. And I can tell you, what? Open up the word, and I'd rather you read through the word of God than sit there, turn on your TV and look at someone and listen to someone like Jesse Duplantis, like Creflo Dollar or someone else. I'd rather you go through the genuine and not the false. It says, don't keep company with them. Avoid them. One of the toughest things to do is to discern the false. And then note or mark them. The Bible's very clear. You need to mark them. And then stay away, because so many people are lulled into thinking that there should be unity at really any cost in order to demonstrate the grace and love of God. And what I'm telling you is I'm just pointing to Scripture and telling you, hey, the Bible, the very breath of God, what he spoke is telling us, do not keep company with them. Bad company corrupts good morals. And he says, those who are false, avoid them. So no, that is not demonstrating a good unity. Does evil and good have any place together? Does darkness and light, does that go together? No, it does not. John wrote about that in his letter. With that said, the same way, it is not enough just to not tell a lie. It is not enough to just not actively openly deny Jesus or just not lying about our relationship with him. I'm not lying. I'm not saying anything. So I'm not lying about my relationship with him. At the same time, I'm not openly denying Jesus Christ. So that leads us to number two. We must speak up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing that it is as Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Knowing that Jesus said, go, therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that the Bible tells us, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, Ephesians 5:11, we must then, when we find out that we ourselves are failing to be truthful witnesses of the false and what is true, then we are to confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness, and do what is biblically right. That's what we're called to do. Now, Christianity, from my experience and what I found out, is it is not easy. It's not, like, at the very little, if I could say little, all I knew is salvation, that Jesus definitely saved me from my sin, and if I remained in it, I knew that Jesus saves. And then I started learning what it was to ways. To begin to know who he was and allow him to be reflected in my life to hit. Not everyone loves it today. And so Christianity is not complete joy in knowing that you have a certain hope in Jesus Christ. But we must do what is biblically correct. It's not just the peace officers, you could say, or the judges that have the responsibility to judge and say, but it's for God's people as God, no matter what. Now, let's continue verse 2. This is of an unclean wild animal or a carcass of unclean livestock or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and human uncleanness of whatever sort of the sort the uncleanness may be with which one becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, and then it goes on to the next. But let's stop right there for a moment. This was a matter of becoming ceremonious. A person touched something that is considered to be unclean. A dead animal carcass, or a person who touched a dead animal carcass, unclean. Or even a dead person is considered to be ceremonially unclean. What does that mean? Well, you can't come just and make an offering. You have to go through a process of this sin offering, and then you can make further offerings. Now, Judges 14, 8, 9, I thought was a great example of this, because this is the story of Samson. It says, after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. He had killed the lion. Previous to that, in the previous verses, and he was coming into the same area, and here he sees the carcass of this lion that he, and it says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he had this amazing strength. We know Samson to have this amazing strength, right? He had taken the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite included not touching anything that was unclean. And so he turned and he saw the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So, the question here, is Samson unclean? Yeah, he's unclean, right? Are his parents unclean? They didn't know. It says right here that he didn't tell them. But were they unclean? The answer is, of course, yes, right? So Samson's unclean. They're unclean. The same would apply to them once they realized that what we're reading right here, once they realized that they had touched something, that had touched something that was unclean. That's just the way it was. They were to bring a sin offering before the tent of meeting and offer it to the Lord. Now, we're not talking about, they didn't commit a sin, a moral sin, okay? Nonetheless, it emphasized that the Israelites were a separate people unto the living God. And a lot of these things are laws that God had set for the Israelites, and we can look back now knowing what we know about personal hygiene and how to prepare and keep foods and all that, and we know, oh, wow, God is amazing. He knew exactly what he needed to do to lay out these laws so that they would be healthy, thriving people. But they were still, by following these laws, they were saying, we are a people who are separated unto the Lord. In obedience glorified. We look at verse 4, and it says, or
If anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil, or any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him, again, when he comes to know it, and he realizes his guilt in any of these, and we'll stop there because verse 5 tells us what they are to do. But let's stop because I want to just take a look very briefly at these careless promises. Careless promises, we make them all the time. We realize that as Christians, we are making these oaths, these promises, not just to people, but before God. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 7 says, "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you enter sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. You must fear. You must revere. This is the word of the God. This is the word of God." And so we need to look at this and say, okay, well, what I follow through with. Now, who does that reflect? Who is it that acting like when we say something and we do it? So when we make a vow, when we promise something and we don't go to the fool here, and it says, God has no pleasure in fools. He says, lead us to sin, or even to make up an excuse for why it is that we're not doing it. Oh, it was a mistake. And so even that is not justification. Confess, you need to repent, and you need to do what's right. Before the Lord, a careless promise is mean what you say, and then do it. And when the person at this time realized that they had made a promise, today, when we realize that we've made a promise and then broken it, then for them they were to confess, repent, and offer a sacrifice, the giving of something to pay for the sin in the place of. Now again, we're at the end of the year, so it's time to think about what we promised and didn't come through with. You know, you think about so many things. I mean, we could go down a whole different list, but how about this, more time with others? It could be in many different forms. You know, we're going to invite them over, we're going to go out, we're just going to, just more time with other people. More time on your knees. That means more time in prayer, right? Last year, for 2016, maybe more time in God's Word. You know, I'm going to study the Word, to just sitting at His feet and just going through and looking through it and just really getting to know His Word a little bit better. Telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe more times in devotions, personally. And maybe more faithful tithing. There's more of all kinds of stuff. But the question is for us, what things did we think about those things? And as we read, okay, some of these things, we did not make excuses whatsoever. Because the reality of it, by sacrificing, you know, a little bit of sleep or a little bit of that or a little bit of anything else, you know, or personal R&R, you know, and really do some of these things that we've committed. There's a whole slew of things that I could lay before you that it's like, yeah, I wanted to. I too need to confess that and say, yeah, I fell short in these areas. We need to ask God. God will give you the strength. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the opportunity. He will. He'll give you all the resources. He did not ever say it would come easy, though. Flung wide open like that. That's God's will. I told you before, be careful. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's God's will and this other one that's really hard is not. Like, let me ask you this. How easy is it for you to regular in the morning and spend a good, let's say, 15 minutes, half hour, an hour with the Lord on your knees and this? How easy is it for you to witness, to even come naturally? They don't come easy. There's a struggle there. You have to make time for those things. Is it important? Yes. So let's make sure that that's not the God's will or not, right? Many things that are right are not easy. We ask God, I thank God that He is a God of new beginnings, because we ask God for a new beginning and get moving so that you can be good on your word. We are good on our word. Let's continue moving on. Fell short, let's continue moving on. Now, it's not wrong to desire things, but it is wrong to not follow through with them. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray into temptation." This is what Jesus was saying to His disciples. He said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We know that, right? We can all say amen. We agree. Yeah, the flesh is weak. So that's why I'm telling you, let's all plead with the Lord. Give me strength. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to do these things that I know are right and I'm committing to this year. Help me to do that. 5 through 13, let's continue. When you find out, confess, repent, and offer. That's what we see here. Verse 5, when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. But if he cannot afford a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. He shall bring, shall offer first the one for the sin offering. He shall wring its head from its neck, but shall not sever it completely, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, while the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Then he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the rule, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin that he shall be forgiven. But if he cannot afford two turtle doves, or a lamb or a goat, or two pigeons, then he shall, for the sin that he has committed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, and shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it, a portion, and burn this on the altar, on the Lord's food offerings. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any of these, one of these things, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest as in the grain offering. So we've gone through the details, by the way, of these things. So I'm not going to go through the details of the actual sacrifice, what it means, you know, to put the blood on the altar itself and all those things, because we've gone through those up to this point. But I do want to emphasize a couple things here. And that is that at the time that the person realizes their guilt, they are compelled by the word of God to do some things here. Number one is to confess. I've been saying that, and it needs to be said over and over. We are compelled by the word of God in obedience to him to confess. This is the truth. Yes, it's the truth. I'm guilty of breaking your commandment, Lord. I agree with you. That is what confession is. That's all it is. And our confession is unto the Lord. We are also called to repent, to turn from that which we have broken. And we are to offer a sin offering. That's what they were called to do. That's still, by the way, what we're called to do today. The only thing is, as I have pointed out, the offering has already been made on our behalf. And so that part, as John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason why God is just in forgiving us our sins is because he already dealt with our sins. He didn't ignore our sins. He didn't overlook them. He dealt with them. And so that's why he's just. Now, the compensation for the sin that the person has committed is a female. That's number one. That's the first thing that we saw, right? But that leads us to the other point that I want to emphasize. It's very important of the fact that the person, if the person couldn't afford a sheep or goat, and maybe not even two birds or turtle doves, then they would bring fine flour and offer it as a sin offering. No lamb, no goat, two turtle doves, no two pigeons, no problem. Everyone has some fine flour in their home. Bring that. Regardless of who they were and what they had or did not have. The Bible is very clear. It said, don't favor the rich or the poor. The very first verse. Call it out for what it is. I know we can have these compassionate hearts towards those perhaps that don't have, right? And it is just as certain on one person than it is on another. That favor, God does not favor anyone. There's guilt that's applied evenly. Is righteous, no, not one. That's everyone. It's not like, well, he was born into royalty and stuff. He's not. The foot of the cross, where it's all level playing ground. I'm reminded that when the Son of God hung on the cross, it was for everyone. For every single one of us. He had us in our minds, in his mind. And he hung there because of the love that he has, and he has for all of us, for the world. That's why he can say, and we read it, perish. So if the principle of a necessary atonement was established by God, then I was kind of questioning, why don't they do that today? You know, and I think a lot of you know why it is that they don't do it today, because they have certainly come to the conclusion that at this point, they don't need to sacrifice, believe that their good works will serve as a substitute for animal sacrifice. But let me ask you this. This is one of those things to where throughout Scripture, and you can tell me if you find it, you will not find it in Scripture. Nowhere does it say to God's graces by the good works that we do. Nowhere. It is substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. We're only saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Because by good works, we can boast. It's like, Randy, man, you're amazing. You know, you've got to have a good place. Can you pray for me? Because you're obviously God's favorite, right? But we know that that's not the way it is, because we know even that's like, where do you find that? Did you just like come up together, you know, some council came together and they decided that? They decided that it was by good works. The good thing for those who recognize that is that payment for our sins has been paid for in full by the lifeblood of Jesus Christ, and we know that to be true. Now let's continue on. 13, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish and silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall also make restitution for what he has done amiss in the holy thing and give it to the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and he shall be forgiven. Now, this is talking about offerings. We just finished up on the sin offerings, now we're talking about guilt offerings. The guilt offering was pretty much the same as the sin offering, except that the guilt offering was who had sinned against the holy things of the tabernacle of the Lord in some way. Perhaps touching something they were not supposed to touch or not known it and then touch something. We don't have the details here. In this instance, though, it wasn't enough just to offer. It's like, okay, so I confess, I repent, and I make an offering. It wasn't enough in this case just to do that, but there had sacrifice, a sin offering, and then the replacement of whatever was desecrated, and another 20% added to its cost. This speaks to is a genuine remorse and repentance for the thing done.
It isn't enough just to, quote unquote, pay, confessing and repenting with the mouth, but there had to be some action that went along with that in the person restoring the damage and 20% above that. And so this was costly. This was something that required, number one, an unblemished animal. This wasn't just, you know, well, let's pick the one that looks kind of sickly there and we'll give it to the Lord. No, this was an animal that was valuable. And you had to, of course, replace whatever it was that was desecrated. And on top of that, 20%, the taxes that we're paying here. But it was costly. It was very costly. So into it, that there has to be, when we come to realize, isn't it evident that we are genuine in our remorse, in our sorrow, when we are willing, you know what, whatever it is that I need to pay to make things better, you know, I'll do it. I know that sometimes, you know, hey, I'm left with nothing, but that's okay. I'm truly sorry for this, and I will make things right. I love that when people do that. You know, when I see that, you know, whatever it is, I'll make it right. That's genuine there. That's what that shows, a genuineness of the heart. What is it? We owe him our very lives. That's why it's our reasonable service to offer him our whole life, everything, our minds, our thoughts, our words, the works of our hands, where we go, everything. That's why it's reasonable. Ourselves, you know, and the Lord expect for us to surrender our lives to him and live for him completely. And then finally, verses 17 through 19. If anyone sins doing any of these things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt, he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has indeed incurred guilt. So that is the basically what is being over and over again. It's, I didn't know is not justification. It's not. It's like, okay, I didn't know, but I did. I'm guilty, Lord. Because you know, ignorance will not get us out of being guilty. And once you're aware, you're responsible for falling through with the offering. You know, as we saw here, the offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering. These are things that should really be known. If we've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, we should begin to realize some of these things. Not that we're going to be condemned, but that, oh, these things, they don't please you, Lord. Right? So as we walk more with the Lord, we should be in the know. But perhaps, what we're reading here, but perhaps if they are not known and they're done, they're still the Lord's commandments, and we're broken, and the person is guilty. The guilt, as we saw there in the last verse, the guilt is before the Lord. That's why David, when he it was revealed that he had sinned, not that he didn't know, you know, he was like, hey, David, you're a man after God's own heart. You know the Lord very well. You're just trying to put that back, right? But when it was pointed out to him, it was revealed. He responded correctly. He said, I have sinned against you and you alone, O Lord. And that should be our response. Knowing that the guilt is before the Lord, and it must be made right with him, according to the manner which he prescribes, not our way. It's like, well, I think that, you know, I just do this, or, you know, I told you sorry. You know, we have kids, and we know when they say, well, I told you I was sorry. It's like, wow, that's a wild tone. Shows your genuineness for being sorry for what you did. Not going to get my whatever back. You know, it's like, no. It's all a matter of our heart, right? When you find out. So just in closing, I want to tell you this. Know the word about all these things we need to meditate on, we need to think about, we need to learn, we need to continue to how deep the Lord is and who he is and what he has to say to us is absolutely amazing. It does not cease to amaze me. I can't wait to be with him and see all his glory. It's beyond what we could even begin to think or imagine. But number one, here, while here on earth, know the word of God. Study to show yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth is what we're called to do. Pray that God would give you his strength to live according to it. And when you realize you've fallen short, confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness, and then do, even if sometimes it's costly, do what is right. And let's do that. Let's continue to grow in the Lord and apply that to our lives, to his glory. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, Lord. Hey, I do pray, Lord, that perhaps if we do consider those things that this year we've promised, we've said we wanted to do, and we've fallen short, Lord, that we would simply confess, repent, and then ask in this coming year, Lord, and may we not wait until January 1st. I pray, Lord, that even now, if we realize those things, that we would begin to do those things which we know will us as well, ourselves, if we're married, Lord, our marriage, our relationships with our house also, Father, to be confident in speaking out about the truth and not hold back, Father. May we not be, Lord, truly only be fearful of you, as it says in Ecclesiastes. May we fear you, Lord. May we have this respect toward you, and regardless of what anyone else thinks of us or does to us or whatever, that we bless you and glorify you by who we are in our lives and what we say with our mouths. May we honor you, Father. Praise you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.